Once again to Altitude Church's online experience. We are in the midst of a five-week experience that we are calling Uncharted Remastered. Our series has the subtitle Remastered because it's the second year. It's a continuation of what we started around March of 2019, where we committed, we made a commitment to make a commitment to lift up our feet and trust that as we place them forward into the future, that God would show us where to take our steps. We believe that God has an above and beyond all that we've asked for or imagined sort of future for each of us, and I'm so excited that you're a part of it. See, we've been journeying together since 1887, but we started unpacking this new volume, this whole new chapter as we walk together into the fall of 2021 and our relaunch as Altitude Church. The vision that God has given Altitude Church is to work with Him to see our city transformed by hope. And this means that if we're going to accomplish that vision that He's given us, each of us needs to learn what it means to become an epicenter of hope in our community. But what is an epicenter of hope? I'll talk about that here in just a moment. But first, let me share a little story that might help define that or give legs to that in a new way. See, one of my personal mentors is a man by the name of Dr. Cliff Sanders, and he is an intriguing man, to say the least. For as long as I've known him, he's been the chair of biblical studies for Mid-America Christian University, and when I was one of his students, we used to give him the nickname Captain Compassion. Now, obviously, Captain Compassion was a bit of a joke because Cliff was far from it. For example, one time when I was in his class, I heard this student come up to him afterwards and it was telling him this story of just horrific events that had happened in that last week. Like, I'm talking pets dying and parents in the hospital and like natural disasters happening all around them. And as this student was sharing, my heart started to go out to them, but Cliff just kind of nodded his head. And as soon as the student stopped talking, without missing a beat, he said, yeah, that's great. Your homework's due today at 5 o'clock, and if you don't get it in, it's going to be recorded as a zero. Like, that's Captain Compassion. That's what Cliff Sanders was all about. And so I hope that that starts to set the tone for the story I want to tell. Because, you see, one morning he awoke to hear what distinctly sounded like someone in his house. And I imagine his wife Becky would have sent him down to check in on it. And as he came downstairs, he saw a man sitting at his dining room table, eating breakfast and reading his newspaper. Now, when Cliff came down, this man didn't look shocked. He didn't try and bolt for the door, even though it was very obvious and clear that he had already rummaged through the Sanders' garage. There were evidence laying on the table that he was going to take some things without asking. So what do you imagine that Captain Compassion did when he found this man downstairs unannounced in his house? Well, he grabbed a bowl of cereal. He sat down and he started having conversation with his friend Wayne. Because long before this event, where we start to see violation and concern and you're starting to worry like, oh my gosh, what's going to go on? Cliff and Wayne saw a depth of relationship that had developed over the years that allowed for Wayne not just to have keys to the Sanders household, but also what I like to call keys to the fridge. He could walk into the Sanders house unannounced, make himself breakfast or a sandwich or a five-course dinner. It wouldn't have mattered because the relational depth was there and he was given that permission. Now, how many of us actually have that? How many of us have someone in our lives that have keys to the fridge, so to speak? That's a good place to start the conversation. So in the comments section, why not just discuss, does anyone in your life have keys to the fridge? Is there anyone that you would feel comfortable with if you found them unannounced in your house, eating your food, that you would just sit down with them and invite them into that meal experience? Start that conversation in the comment section below. We always want these messages to be more than just monologues. And one of the ways that we do that is to interact with each other in the comments. So don't just post a thought and then leave it, but actually respond to some of the others that are there, because that dialogue helps us to dig deeper into what God has for us, see other people's perspectives, and it might even just help us grow in what we're thinking about and what God is revealing. See, Cliff and Wayne's story is uncommon. It gets our attention. It was that epicenter sort of friendship. You see, an epicenter is very similar to a center. A center is a point of impact that draws us in towards it. And Cliff and Wayne's friendship was the type of friendship that would draw you in. It was engaging. It was uncommon. But an epicenter goes beyond a simple center. A center is a point of impact that draws you in. And an epicenter has a center, but it also ripples the effects of that impact outwards. It changes, or at least challenges, those around us. As you saw Cliff and Wayne interact, their relationship inspired. You wanted to experience that sort of depth. It rippled outward as you experienced their friendship. And as we continue in the Gospel according to John, we're going to encounter the middle of the man who was once blind story and see how he is already starting to become an epicenter of hope to those who are around him. But I just want to remind you, because just as we're in the middle portion of this uncharted journey, when we're at the middle, sometimes we forget the joy and the excitement and maybe even some of the details of the beginning. And we don't yet see the peak. We don't yet see the goal or the destination. And so the middle of the journey feels more awkward. It feels difficult. We just need that reminder. And so I want to remind you of what happened in the first 12 verses of John chapter 9. We see this man who was born blind, whose name we are never told, just simply identified by this defining characteristic, who has an encounter with Jesus and receives his sight. What happens next shocks those around him so much that they start to debate whether or not this is even the same man. And you know what? That's what happens when we encounter Jesus. We begin a process of transformation. Sometimes it's instantaneous, and like this man born blind, our lives are transformed. Sometimes it's gradual. It's becoming more like Jesus today than we were yesterday, and longing to experience more of him tomorrow than we did today. But either way, it's striking. We become epicenters as Jesus becomes the center of our lives, and that transformation ripples outwards towards those around us, starting with those who are closest to us and going outward to those who are maybe on the outskirts of our relationships, people who don't have keys to the fridge, so to speak, but who we encounter on a somewhat regular basis. And so let's take a look at what happens next in this blind man's story. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible that you allow to go through you on a regular basis, I would encourage you to download the Bible app to your phone or your electronic device of choice. Now with both iOS and Android, you can even put a widget on your home screen that gives you a verse of the day, so it reminds you to dig into God's Word. And you can do the verse images so that it looks beautiful on your home screen. So let's dig in together, John chapter 9, starting in verse 13. They brought the man who used to be blind to the Pharisees. The day that Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes was a Sabbath. Then the Pharisees asked him again how he received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," they told them. "I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he doesn't keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a sinful man perform such signs?" And there was division among them. There is so much to talk about here. As always, even just getting started, there's so much that we could unpack or uncover together that I encourage you to take this conversation and dig into it with someone else. Dig into it with a life group, a gathering of your friends, or even just another friend or family member over coffee, because there is so much here that we could talk about. You see, this man was an epicenter. People around him were seeing a life that was different. And that's something we want to look at. First of all, let's consider for just a moment what this man left behind. We often think about what he gained, right? He gained his sight, and that is amazing. That reshaped his entire story. But in order to have a new experience, this man also had to leave some things behind. When he was healed, he left behind a routine that he would have established for day-to-day life, how he would clean himself, how he would find his way to the place where he would beg for money and for food, the people that would see him, that not that he could see, but that would see him every day. And this created patterns and habits. It created a culture, as we talked about last week. But it's telling in this that we don't ever even learn this man's name. You see, we're so focused in on what this healing did that we forget to look at what he left behind. And those around him were amazed. To be healed was a miracle, but it also changed his identity. It changed his future. It changed his day-to-day reality. So no wonder those around him are debating whether this is even the same guy. But then we see their religious leaders again. And boy, do they miss the point. They see this man whose life has forever been changed, who can see for the very first time, who probably like a newborn wanted to wander around and just be amazed at things, trees, people that he encountered on a day-to-day basis, but only with certain senses, never with his eyes. And these guys, they want to take that joy away. The first thing he gets to see is Jesus and a world around him, but the very next thing, the next portion of his day or possibly days, are these angry religious leaders who are simply debating over a broken rule, a man-made piece of culture that now has taken away his ability to go and explore and see for the very first time. Their eyes were blinded by these man-made rules that they had created so much that they couldn't see what Jesus was doing in the world around them. So let's take a look at the next part of their story. In verse 17, it says, "Again, they asked the blind man, 'What do you say about him since he opened your eyes? He's a prophet.' But the Jews didn't believe this about him." Not about Jesus, that he was a prophet. They didn't believe that. But they, because of this miracle, because of this undeniable change, they didn't even want to believe that this man was born blind. And so it says that he was blind and had received his sight until they summoned the parents of the one who had received his sight. They asked him, "Is this your son, the one that you say was born blind? How then does he now see? We know this is our son and that he was born blind," his parents answered, "but we don't know how he now sees, and we don't know who opened up his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said these things because they were afraid of the Jews, since the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him as the Messiah, he would be banned from the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Wow. Wow. The malformed culture that the Pharisees had created accused people and caused them all around to tiptoe around. And when they experience a real miracle, they're not even allowed to feel it. Even these parents whose son has just had this miraculous event happen are afraid that they're going to be excommunicated, that they're going to be pushed away from the religious community and therefore their access, as they saw it, to salvation. Instead of allowing this man to become an epicenter of hope to those around him, starting with his parents and those who knew him and saw him on a regular basis, instead they bring this man and his family in for questioning. Think about that. Think about how much of a tragedy that is. The parallels are striking here too. Because remember, the festival that's going on is honoring and remembering the 40 years where Israel wandered through the wilderness because of a moment where they questioned Moses' leadership. They questioned whether he even heard from God. They questioned the uncharted future that was ahead. And they saw giants in the land. But now, not only are these religious leaders stopping others from going into the promised land, not only are they afraid to go in themselves, but they themselves have become the giants that stop others from even considering it. They're wandering the wilderness, not seeing what Jesus is doing. Do you see those parallels? Because the religious leaders didn't. But the man born blind, he's starting to pick up on it. He's starting to see what they refuse to. Because in both cases, both in the wilderness wanderings and right here as these religious leaders are questioning and rejecting Jesus, we see the promise, but we see fear, religion, and a desire to keep things the way they were prevent people from experiencing that above and beyond promise. Do we want to follow in the footsteps of these spiritual ancestors? Do we want to fear the future, the uncharted blessings that God has for us? Or do we want to be like Caleb, 85 years old and claiming the mountain, becoming a giant slayer? Well, this man decided that he wanted to become more like Caleb. So let's take a look at the last part of his story here. In verse 24, it says, "So a second time they summoned the man who had been born blind, and they told him, 'Give glory to God.'" Now, that statement would be kind of like when you take an oath in court. Now, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Hand on the Bible, "So help me God." That's what that statement means. In other words, they're telling him like, "Hey, we're putting you under oath. This is serious. Give glory to God. If you tell a lie, if you don't basically bend to our will, there's going to be consequences." So that's that word, and that's what it means. They told him, "Give glory to God." We know that this man, referring to Jesus, is a sinner. He answered, "Whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I can see." And then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" Notice that they keep going back to that question. They're trying to get him to break. They're trying to get this man to refute what has just happened to him, what is undeniable, that he was blind and now he can see. So they ask again. In verse 27, listen to this with indignation, with the boldness that this man starts to say. He says, "I already told you," he said, "and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you?" There's that little jab, and I love it. I love it. I pray that I have half the spirit that this man has, right? See, the Pharisees should have been praising God for a miracle, but instead they're seeking evidence to prosecute Jesus. And yet this man just keeps coming back to that encounter over and over again. And at this point, he's had to tell the story so many times that he's got it down to the simplest possible version. "I was blind, but now I see." That's his testimony. That's his story. That is the one thing that he knows. The blind man has come to see Jesus clearly, while the Pharisees are blind to what he's doing. He's ready to share his story with the world. He's ready to become an epicenter of hope, to tell others of the joy that he is experiencing, of the life change that he now has. So the question is, are we like that blind man? Are we ready to share our story? Are we ready to tell the tale of how we were once blind, but now we see? Because if we're going to live out this vision, if we are going to see a city transformed by hope, we must become epicenters of hope. We must become the epicenters that draw people in because of that impact, and that impact ripples out and touches the lives of others. Like the crowd who saw the man born blind and even wondered what was going on because there was so much different about him. Our lives should change, should be transforming. Again, it doesn't have to be instant and as striking as this man's story. Like my testimony that I talked about a few weeks ago, it could be gradual and daily. But either way, if we're going to see this city transformed by hope, it's up to that life transformation in us to impact and then ripple outwards towards others. Because I believe that we're seeing another moment in history where we're standing before the promise. So much has changed. So much is changing. And while some things may go back to a version of what they were before, some things in this pandemic world will forever be different. Will we try and go back to Egypt? Will we try and hold on to the things of the past? Or will we walk forward boldly with God? Picture it kind of like this. Have you ever thrown a rock into a pond? You know, whether you grab a big rock or a little rock or whatever, it doesn't matter. You toss it in, and when it hits, there's that divot, that impact that springs up. That's kind of our lives as we spring up towards God, as we cry out for more of Him. But then, almost immediately, that ripple starts to happen. And the nearer point to the impact, it's closer. It's those people who are around you on a daily basis, maybe your family or your friends. And then it starts to ripple outwards more and more. And as it gets farther apart, you start to see it going farther into the world around or the pond or the lake. Imagine then that we were to throw multiple rocks in multiple directions and see those impacts and those ripples start to not just change one part of the pond, but ripple all the way across the waters. That's what it looks like to be an epicenter of hope. There are many who believe that there's a spiritual harvest coming, that we as a world have placed our hope in so many things that we have now seen crumbling all around us. Will we be a part of that? Will we be a part of that community that inspires and impacts with the simple story of how Jesus changed our lives? That's what this is all about. That's what this journey is for. We're here to see a city transformed by hope, but remember, it's got to happen one person at a time. Because when we allow God to change our lives, that then ripples out to someone else. And when God impacts that person's life, that starts to ripple out to someone else. And as we start to see those ripples come together, we see the entire pond, our entire city, start to feel those whispers of hope that can only be found in Jesus. If we are going to see our city transformed by hope, we need to be those ripples in the pond. We need to share our story. It doesn't have to be as dramatic as "I was blind, but now I see," but it can be. It can be because your story feels dramatic to someone who hasn't experienced your story. Your story might inspire. It might challenge. It might see somebody say, "There's something different about this," because that impact has rippled out into their lives. You see, our vision is to see a city transformed by hope one person at a time. And so I want to give you some resources, some equipment for the journey, as it were. And so I encourage you to take out the packet that was mailed to you or that you received in person at one of our services. Take out that packet, and inside of it, you'll see a little card that looks like a bingo square, so to speak. It's got a bunch of houses on it, and it's got kind of that center square. This card is called the Art of Neighboring card. I would encourage you to check out what this is all about by going onto Right Now Media and binging something better. Binge a series actually by a pastor who is local to our Denver metro area a few years ago who decided that if we're going to see this city transformed, we need to be those epicenters. And it starts by just getting to know those around us. Just like the man born blind got to have an experiential impact on the people who saw him on a day-to-day basis, it kind of starts with those that we know. And so the challenge of the Art of Neighboring card is simple. either through the people who live around you physically, like the houses that are around you, or through the people that you interact with on a daily basis, because maybe, you know, they sit in another cubicle at your office, or they sit nearby, or you run into them at the grocery store on a regular basis. Whatever that looks like for you, put their name on one of those squares and then start to pray for them. Start to pray that they'll have an encounter with Jesus. Start to pray for their safety and security during this pandemic. Start to pray for their well-being and that they are finding that source of hope that can only be found in Him. As you fill that card out, you start to get to know those people better. You start to interact with them, and those ripples start to go into their lives just a little more. It doesn't have to be a full-on knock on the door and have you met Jesus sort of moment. It can just be, hey, I've been praying for you. How are you doing? And it opens up conversation, caring, intentional conversation. And so check out that Art of Neighboring series on Right Now Media. Right Now Media is a free resource that's available to anybody who calls Altitude Church their home, online or in person. And the link to it will be on screen and in the description below so that you can get your free account. That Art of Neighboring card is one place to start, one tool to take on our journey towards becoming an epicenter of hope. We are in a difficult season. The world around us is changing. But we're also in a season of unique and perhaps unprecedented opportunity. Will we be blind to what God is doing in our midst? Will we fear the giants that are in the land and like our spiritual ancestors who walked away from God's good, perfect, above and beyond plans? Will we walk away too? Or will we continue to step boldly into the future, not knowing what exactly it's going to look like, but knowing that what God is doing in our midst, He didn't cause these pandemics, but He will use this season for our good and His glory. There's a number of leaders right now who believe that this season is going to lead to revival, renewal, a spiritual outcry like we haven't seen in some time. And so for one last moment, let's turn to a different spot in the Bible in the book of Acts. So a couple more chapters, a couple more books over, to the book of Acts. Turn to chapter 1, starting in verse 7, and it says this. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." These are some of Jesus' last words. And if you were to grab a map and kind of look at where they were standing when He was talking and where He was talking about, it would look like that epicenter that we talked about. Jerusalem, right there where they were, their home city, those nearest to them. Judea and Samaria would be that second ripple out, and then out to the ends of the earth. What Jesus is describing with some of His last words is His plan to transform our world. And it's exactly what we've been talking about. It's His people being epicenters of hope and allowing that change and transformation to ripple outwards towards others. If we are going to see a city transformed by hope, we must become epicenters of hope in our community. Doesn't mean we have it all figured out. Just means that we're following Jesus. We're willing to share our "I was blind, but now I see" story. And we're willing to care enough about others that we interact with them on purpose, with care in our hearts, and maybe even start to give some people keys to the fridge. Because the more people that we allow into our lives, and I know introverts, that's going to freak you out. I don't mean you have to have everybody over to your house at once. It's going to be okay. But if you have even just a couple of those people who have that sort of relationship where they could walk into your house and just dig into your fridge and you wouldn't get upset, you wouldn't go, "What in the world is going on?" But you would see that as a depth of relationship, a relational milestone, so to speak. That's where we start to change the world, one person at a time. And so the challenge is simple for this week. It begins with these two tools. In your packet, you see a key and you see the Art of Neighboring card. I've already explained the art of neighboring card, but start to write down the names of your neighbors or the people who are close to you and start to pray for them by name. There's enough little space in here that even when you put their name in there, you might even be able to write down something about them. Maybe you find out something they're going through or whatever. And then there's that key. And that key is there to remind you that you can give someone in your life keys to the fridge. You can invite someone deeper into relationship. You can have those Jesus conversations where you ask them, hey, how are you doing? How are you really doing? And you can see that transformation and change start to ripple outward from your relationship with God into the lives of others. That's what it's going to look like to see our city transformed by hope. And the more rocks that go into the pond, the more the whole of the waters will shake and shimmer and change. That's exciting. Let's be a part of it together.